in the Genesis account of creation, on day one, the first day, God manifested his light upon creation. Now it gives some people heartburn that there is light on day one when God created the sun and stars on day four. How can that be? But it shouldn't. Why? Because God is light. When all things are consumed at the end of the ages, and we enter into glory, we're told in the book of Revelation that there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And Isaiah says something along the same line. He says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory." In heaven, just as on day one in creation, there will be no need of the sun for light, because God is pure light. And when he peels back the curtain of darkness, his glorious radiance makes the sun unnecessary. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the light. The light into the darkness of a fallen and sinful world. We rejoice because the God of light became man to redeem us from spiritual darkness. So the Apostle John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not." God is light. Now we need to understand that God is light literally, as in Genesis 1, and in Revelation, in heaven, in glory for eternity. God is literally light. Paul tells Timothy that God has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. It is a light, a radiance, more dazzling than the sun. And you know what happens if you look at the sun. Think about Moses, who was just in the proximity of God for 40 days on Mount Sinai and came down with a radiance so bright he put a veil on to hide it. Or think of angels that have been in the presence of God that have come down and ministered to people throughout scriptures. And they are described as being radiant and brilliant in their appearance. God is light in a literal sense, as we understand that, and is manifested as such in various times and ways throughout eternity. But God is also light in the spiritual or moral sense. And I would understand the Apostle Paul in the passage that we're looking at this morning to be using it in that sense. And Jesus spoke of it this way. He said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And he's talking about the spiritual realm, the moral realm, rather than the physical. Later in John, Jesus stated that he is the light of the world. "He who follows me," Jesus said, "shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And here in our passage in Ephesians, Paul echoes that summons of Christ, that the followers of Christ are to imitate him by walking in the light, in godliness, in righteousness. Now back in the first paragraph of Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7, Paul calls upon us to imitate God. How are we to imitate God? Paul says we're to imitate God by loving others. We are to love others selflessly. And he gives the illustration of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for others. And we are to love in that unselfish way as well. And so he goes on and says, we're to stop doing the selfish things, the self-centered things, the unloving things that the world does. And we are to reflect God by imitating his sacrificial love for others as seen in Christ. Now in the next paragraph, verses 8 through 14, Paul calls upon believers to imitate God by living as his children of light rather than his children of darkness. Verse 8 he says, for you were once darkness. That is, you are now in Christ. You are believers. You're saved. You're a part of the family of God. But you were once darkness. Now, Paul touched on this back in chapter 4, verse 18. He said, having your understanding darkened. That is, before you were saved, your understanding was darkened. The understanding of the world is darkened. Now he gets even more explicit, and he says, not only was your understanding darkness, as an unbeliever, you were darkness. Notice, Paul doesn't say that you were once in darkness. He says that you were darkness. Now, it would be true to say that sinners are living in darkness. But he is saying more than that. You not only were in bondage to sin, you were not only in an evil kingdom, but it's worse than that. The unsaved and you, Ephesians, before you were saved, were a part of the darkness. You were an active participant in the work of Satan. Now, darkness is, again, figurative language. It's the opposite of light. It's to embrace the false rather than the true, particularly regarding God and spiritual things. It's to follow the prince of darkness. In fact, even the best of those who are outside of Jesus Christ are helping the devil in his war against God. They are not just in darkness. They are darkness. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Believers are to leave the works of darkness behind. We are no longer to be in darkness or participate with darkness. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No communion with them as believers in Jesus Christ. Now we know this, I think, as believers down deep, we understand that, and yet the darkness draws us because of our fallen nature, because we are not perfectly sanctified. And there is something still that is attractive about the darkness. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, and he uses the same word here, what communion has light with darkness? And the answer is none. None. This isn't to say that we're to keep the unsaved at arm's length. That's not what Paul is driving at. But it does mean that we're to leave the works of darkness behind, to forsake them. The things of the world and the flesh are to be abandoned. This word fellowship that Paul uses here in verse 11 means to have in common. We are not to join in with darkness. We are not to have in common, to fellowship with darkness. It's unfruitful. It's not laying up treasure in heaven. And Paul says, have none of it. I would understand that Paul is talking about more than just immoral and ungodly conduct. Now, he is calling for a forsaking of that, clearly. But he's calling for more. Darkness is more than just an act. It's an attitude. It is the attitude of Satan that says, I will be God myself and dethrone God and rule in his place. It's an attitude, a philosophy that Paul is calling upon us to renounce. It's a worldview. It is a point of view of the darkness that is antagonistic toward God and all things righteous and good and right. It's the viewpoint of Solomon as expressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a view of life apart from God. Or as Ecclesiastes puts it, life under the sun as a human and looking from a human perspective. It's a life, if not rejecting God, ignoring him, ignoring his claims, ignoring his authority over us, ignoring his commandments, and seeking our fulfillment in all the things around us except for God. As believers, we are to have nothing to do with such thinking and such conduct. And no matter what the polls say, no matter what the trendy magazines say, it is darkness. And we are not to commune with it and seek fellowship with it. Rather, followers of Jesus Christ are to be children of light. We're to live as children of light. We're to think as children of light. We are to act biblically. We are to reflect the living God rather than the world. Darkness is the domain of Satan. Jesus refers to him as the power of darkness, the prince of this world. And he is building a kingdom. He is building a kingdom in opposition to the living God and God's rightful rule. It is a broad kingdom. It includes the totally degenerate and evil. But it also includes the moral people who are good and kind and considerate. But they're serving Satan. And even in their goodness and their kindness, they are in rebellion against God. The kingdom of light is a small kingdom. It's more restrictive. Jesus said the way into it is narrow. It's very narrow. And there are few that find it. And those that enter, Jesus said they must enter by the narrow gate. That is Jesus Christ himself. And those that do enter are to demonstrate in their lives, Paul says, that they are children of the narrow way. That they are children of the light and citizens of the kingdom of light. And to reflect the God of light. Jesus made it clear that you cannot serve both kingdoms. You can't walk in the kingdom of light and at the same time walk in the kingdom of darkness. It's impossible. Jesus said, you will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So loyalty to Jesus Christ means that we will not join in with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we'll oppose them. As children of light, we will produce, Paul says, fruit of righteousness. We will produce what light produces, the works of the Holy Spirit. And he names three. This is not an all-inclusive list. It's, and some of your translations might be in parentheses, kind of properly so. It's almost an aside, if you will. It's kind of an elaboration on what he means, an illustration. And he mentions three: goodness, righteousness, and truth. So as believers in Jesus Christ, as those that are walking in the light, we ought to be producing, verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is uprightness of heart and life. We might characterize it as kindness. There are several words in Greek in the New Testament, actually, that are used for the word good. There is a word that's used that means intrinsically good. For example, creation is said to be good. At the beginning, it was good. Another word that is used is one that refers to that which is good as being pleasant. For example, we would say that a rose is good. A rose is pleasant. So it has a beauty to it. But the word that Paul uses here is a word for good that has the idea of moral excellence. It is an attitude of the heart that yields a generosity of spirit. So that he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." And he uses the same word. Goodness is somewhat similar to agape love. It is doing what is best for another, even a personal sacrifice. So the inclination of the child of light, reflecting a God of light, is to reflect him by doing good and showing mercy and kindness to others, even when it costs. Righteousness is the virtue that gives men and God that which is their due. So as children of light, we will be just in our dealings with others. We won't bear false witness. We won't steal. We won't cheat and defraud. As the world deals with us as a child of the living God, as a child of light, they shouldn't have to keep one hand on their wallet for fear that we might take advantage of them. We ought not to be seen as people that are always cutting corners for our own advantage, no matter what it does to someone else. We need to be right and good as we deal with others and with God. Truth, a synonym for truth might be integrity. Now, this is not simply intellectual truth. It would include moral truth and what we might think of like doctrinal truth and so on. But it's more than knowing something. It has the idea of doing the right thing, doing truth. There's an expression in business that all customers are liars. It seems a little harsh. But the world is always looking out for itself. and it bends the truth to its own advantage. But the children of light are to be people of integrity and honesty. We who know Jesus Christ, who is truth itself, are to be people of truth and people of light. Can we really expect anyone to believe us when we say that Christianity is good and the gospel is truth, when what they see in our lives is that we lack integrity, we lack goodness, we lack kindness and generosity in our dealings with others? If they see us as people that are always seeking an advantage for ourselves, even if it hurts others, will they be attracted to the gospel, or will they be offended? Will they be put off? And so, verse 10, Paul says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The word finding actually is a word for proving or verifying, testing. So his point is that as we walk as children of the light, we're to judge. We're to prove things that are reflective of God and do those things. We're to prove those things and test those things that are of the darkness and not do those things. There is a real misapplication of Scripture that goes something like this. Jesus said that we're not to judge or we will be judged. Well, we need to understand it in context. Their conclusion and application of this, of course, and I'm sure you've run into these people, is that we're to be critical of nothing. Anything goes. Live and let live. We're not to judge. Let them be. And so there's no moral standards. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no right and wrong. It's don't judge. That's what Christ taught. Well, it is true that Christ warned us of a judgmental and self-righteous attitude and spirit. Children of light ought not to have a self-righteous, judgmental spirit. But Jesus also commanded us to judge with righteous judgment, to be discerning, and to be careful as we walk as children of the light. And we are to cast aside the works of darkness. We're to cast aside the attitudes of darkness. And we are to walk in the light in obedience to God. So walking as children of the light means that we need to live lives of discernment. For a while there was a slogan that was popular, WWJD. And you saw it on bracelets and on clothing and so on. And it was shorthand for what would Jesus do? And some have poo-pooed it and so on. And it's not a perfect guide to right living. But it's not bad. The idea was to remind, and particularly it started out with young people, to remind them before they do something, what would Jesus do? Jesus walked in the light, and we're to walk in the light. He lived a righteous life as we're to live righteous. He had no fellowship with the works of darkness. We're not to have fellowship and communion with the works of darkness. Now, what would Jesus do shorthand was meant to be a reminder of all of this. And for a time it was, and much discussed. But Paul's point in our passage is we are to prove, we are to discern, we're to judge all things. Indeed, what would Jesus do? Because we are to imitate our Savior. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light, rather than in darkness. Now the result, verse 11, is have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We will reprove and rebuke the works of darkness. And the world does not like that. As children of light, our lives should shine light and truth upon the darkness. There is to be a certain prophetic nature in the life of a believer who is obedient to Christ. Now, sometimes it can be direct speech, but you are not appointed to be a prophet. You do not need to confront all of the evil and the sin around you and correct everybody around you, especially in the workplace. But what you are called to do in the workplace, in the public square, as well as at home and in the community, is to walk as children of light, living discerning lives, so that your co-workers will notice your attitude is as a child of light rather than the darkness. Your language and vocabulary is that of a child of God rather than a child of the darkness. It might cause them to temper their language. It might cause them to consider their own attitudes or their own conduct. Or it might cause them to heap ridicule upon you because you're self-righteous and better than others. Paul's point is that both by your life and by your words, as children of light, you will expose the works of darkness. They will be manifested and revealed for what they really are. And Paul adds, works that are even shameful to speak of will be exposed. Sometimes the works of darkness are very dark. So dark, so evil, so vile, they should not even be discussed. Yet the light of the lives of the children of light can expose them, can rebuke them. We're children of light. We should be innocent about some of the things of the darkness. We should live as innocent doves. It's often been said that those watching for counterfeit money, they don't study the fake bills, they study the genuine bills so they can easily notice any variation from what is right and proper. We don't need to get in the sordid details of darkness because the cure is always the same. The light of the gospel, verse 13. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. God's word is our guide in all of this as we walk as children of the light. In fact, in our study in Psalm 119, a couple of verses touch on this. 105 and 130. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The entrance of your word, the word of God, gives light. It gives understanding even to the simple. Well, Paul concludes this section with a quote from Isaiah 60. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The last phrase isn't from Isaiah 60. He adapts what Isaiah says and applies it to what he is talking about and to Christ. So it is Christ who gives light to those that are in darkness. And Paul calls those who are in darkness to come to Christ, for he is the light. As children of God, as we live our lives in obedience to him, walking in the light as he is in the light, We not only reflect God to others, but God uses us and will use us to awaken sinners who are in darkness, who are in bondage to sin, and draw them to Christ. Your life, as you live as a child of the light, is sowing seed, if you will, of the gospel. I'm not suggesting we do not verbally need to share the gospel. But what we share verbally should come from a life that is lived in the light. And just that light, and in many opportunities you can't do much more than just live righteous lives, walked in the light. Just those lives God can use to draw sinners to Christ. As Christians, you're not called to joyfully anticipate heaven while you continue to live in the darkness of the world, while you fellowship now with the darkness. But you are called to reflect your Heavenly Father, the God of glory, the God of light, and to walk as children of light, reproving rather than approving the works of darkness. Shall we pray? Father, we marvel at the high standard to which you have called us, and we readily confess our inadequacy. We confess that we are far from what we ought to be. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be in attitude and in conduct children of the light, that you might use us to touch those that are yet in their sins, in bondage to the kingdom of darkness, that they might come even through us to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Work in us to that end, we pray, in his precious and glorious name. Amen.